Welcome everybody to this audio, which is a preparation for a thorough examination of two passages of Scripture. The passages being 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, and Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14 says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, "For also by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, even all were made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 says this, "For even as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another." Many Christians believe that Romans and Corinthians are speaking about the church, which is his body, over which Christ is the head. But is this so? Can we automatically assume that simply because we see the word body? I know many of my listeners will not immediately assume that the church, which is the body of Christ, started in Acts chapter 2 simply because they see the word church. Likewise, we must be very careful and not to assume too much just because we see "you are a body of Christ" or the word "body" in Corinthians and Romans, that is the church which is his body of Ephesians and Colossians. Do you know that the Apostle Paul used the word "body," soma, 80 times in his letters? We will need to go very cautiously, won't we, and examine and see the dispensational setting of Romans and Corinthians before injecting into the word "body" the church which is his body of Ephesians and Colossians. Before beginning our examination, we should go over to Ephesians and Colossians and find this wonderful called-out company called the church which is his body, and see very clearly and precisely those dispensational features which accompany the revelation of this high and holy calling. Why are we going to Ephesians and Colossians? Well, the answer is simple. Because only in those two epistles is the full phrase "the church which is his body" and "his body which is the church" used. In fact, that might be one of the first different things we need to distinguish. But if only Ephesians and Colossians give us the full title of this new called out company, then we should, from those two epistles, establish the dispensational setting of this called-out company. In the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul has a prayer for these faithful saints, and it starts in verse 15 of chapter 1. In verse 18, he prays that they would know the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in verse 19. Now this power in us, the ones believing, is according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ. First of all, let us see this power which was wrought in Christ. Paul says in verse 20 that Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. Reading on to the end of the chapter, we see that Christ is seated far above all principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name being named, not only in this world but also in the coming age. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 22 should be read very carefully. God put all things under Christ's feet. At the same time, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. All things under Christ's feet and head over all things to the church, which is his body, is in the heavenly places. This is not the earth. In this ascension sphere, a new title is given to Christ, and a new called out company, an election of God, is revealed. In that sphere, not on the earth, not in the New Jerusalem, in this heavenly sphere, at God's right hand, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Now, when we examine Corinthians and Romans, we will be looking very carefully to see if the sphere of Christ's authority is the above heavens at God's right hand. Where are the hopes and expectations of the readers of the book of Romans and the book of Corinthians? The first unique element that we have seen that accompanies the revelation of Christ's position as head of the church, which is his body, is the unique sphere associated with it, the heavenly places. And it will be rather significant if we find that Corinthians and Romans are both about the earth. Now, just to confirm that the church, which is his body, is also associated with this heavenly places or above heavens sphere, we turn to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Reading from verse 1, we see the power that is wrought in us, the ones believing. And he has made you alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. He says the same thing in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God, who is rich in mercy and great love, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Whereas Christ was raised from the dead, we have been quickened or made alive with Christ. And verse 6 of Ephesians 2 says, and God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies or the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We, in Christ, are seated together in the same sphere as Christ. And that sphere is the heavenly places, or as the original language has it, the above heavens. Again, we need to ask ourselves the question, were the Corinthians and Romans told that they were seated in the above heavens? Were they anticipating the glorious hope of being in front of God's face where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? What was their hope? We will return to Ephesians shortly to discover from that epistle some more of these essential dispensational elements that were also revealed at the time of the revelation of the church, which is his body. Remember, we must test things that are different. In Bible study, it's not just a word which will define terms. It's the context and the association of other elements that come with that word, which will help us in our understanding. Let's turn to Colossians to see some other unique elements associated with the church, which is his body. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through to 27, the Apostle Paul is talking about this same called out company called the church, which is his body. He says in verse 24 that he rejoiced in his sufferings for us. These sufferings, he said, are on behalf of his body, which is the church. And we know that Paul is in prison when he wrote Colossians and Ephesians. Just out of interest, was Paul in prison when he wrote Romans and Corinthians? And what did he mean in Acts 28 when he said, "I am bound for the hope of Israel"? Returning to Colossians 1:25, Paul goes on to say, "Of this church which is Christ's body, I became a minister, according to the dispensation of God, or the administration of God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations." So, when we see the word body in Corinthians and Romans, we would also need to see a unique dispensation that was given to the Apostle Paul, which was hidden away from ages and generations, and which was hidden in God and unsearchable, according to Ephesians chapter 3. I hope the listener noticed that in Colossians 1:25, this dispensation was to fulfill the word of God. This word "fulfill" might be a little confusing if the dispensation of the mystery had been hidden from ages and from generations. Because if it was hidden away, it couldn't be the fulfillment of a prophecy, could it? Light comes on this original word translated "fulfill" when we notice in chapter 1, verse 9, it is translated "filled." In chapter 2, verse 10, it is the word "complete." And in chapter 4, verse 12, it is "complete" also. Now, we might put the word "complete" in Colossians 1:25, since the mystery doesn't fulfill any prophecy, and read it like this: "According to the dispensation of God given to me for you to complete the word of God." We will need to ask ourselves the question, do the books of Romans and Corinthians speak of this dispensation which completes the word of God? Or are they talking about prophecy, things which were previously revealed? Returning to verse 26 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that this mystery, this dispensation of God given to Paul to complete the word of God, has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. When is the "but now"? Was the "but now" when he wrote Corinthians and Paul used the word "the body"? Was the "but now" when he wrote the book of Romans and used the word "the body"? The "but now" can only be determined by the dispensational criteria that Paul reveals with the church which is his body, and Christ the head of the church which is his body. Remember, this mystery given to Paul, this dispensation of God to complete the Scriptures, had been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them, says verse 27, to these saints, God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. You know, this is to saints. God wants the saints to know it. Now, the Corinthians and the Romans were definitely saints, weren't they? Did they know about the mystery which had been hidden in God and which completed the Bible? Or were they hearing from the Apostle Paul Old Testament prophecies and the purposes and plans of God for the earth, which were clearly revealed in the Old Testament? We read in Colossians 1:27, Paul says, it's God's will that the saints know the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, or among the Gentiles. Paul explains the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, saying, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does this mean, Christ in you? A lot of Christians say, oh yes, I'm a believer. I put my faith in Christ, therefore Christ is in me. No, no. The you in Colossians 1:27 is plural. Paul isn't saying, oh, Christ is in your heart. He's saying Christ is among the Gentiles. Christ is among you, as a marginal alternative might show you. It is Christ among the nations, not in the heart of individual Christians. And this is a significant change. Christ among the nations. And that is the hope of glory. Here is another essential dispensational element of the church, which is Christ's body. Now what we have to ask ourselves is this. Was Christ among the nations as the head of the church, which is his body, when Paul wrote Corinthians and Romans? Or was he presented with all his titles and ranks and relationships to Israel? Or was Christ presented in all his relationships to the nation of Israel? If that be the case, then Romans and Corinthians were written before the but now of Colossians and Ephesians. After the but now of Colossians and Ephesians, Christ was among the nations. Prior to that, Christ and the hope of glory were both presented in those purposes God had for the earth through the nation, Israel. After the great nation of Israel was put aside, then Christ was presented to the world as the head of the church, which is his body. And the Gentiles had a hope which was independent of Israel. Now, some people might object and say, oh no, the Acts period was a progressive revelation. Paul was gradually given the dispensation of the grace of God, bit by bit. Well, if that be true, and it is universally acknowledged that Romans was the last book written in the Acts period, then Romans should have much of the dispensation of the grace of God in it, shouldn't it? Perhaps even more than Corinthians. But I think we're going to find that the book of Romans does not have the dispensational elements of Ephesians and Colossians. And in fact, the book of Romans has no progression in it at all. There's not one or two or even three of those essential dispensational elements of the book of Ephesians and Colossians in the book of Romans. Neither, for that fact, in the book of Corinthians. Even at this early stage, I think the only thing that stands out in Romans and Corinthians is the word body. If the Acts period was a progressive revelation, then it certainly seems to me that Paul only progressed in one point, one word, one phrase, and all the other essential dispensational elements are significantly missing. And it seems they all came at once, at a later date. Please note, when I am using the term dispensational elements, I am not referring to the fundamental truths of redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, or righteousness by faith through grace. No, I'm talking about the dispensational elements of Ephesians and Colossians, and not one of them will be found in Romans and Corinthians. And if by our examination we discover this to be true, and Romans and Corinthians speak of dispensational elements different and opposite to Ephesians and Colossians, then I suggest very strongly we need to reconsider our opinion that the word body of Romans and Corinthians automatically means the church which is his body of Ephesians and Colossians. Now, some of you are wondering why we are taking so long in Colossians and Ephesians. And the answer is very, very important, because it's essential that we know these elemental dispensational aspects and setting of the dispensation of the grace of God. Because if I take all of them and put them back into Corinthians and Romans simply based upon Paul's use of the word body, then I'm really not rightly dividing the word of truth. In fact, quite the opposite. So right now we're going back to the epistle to the Ephesians to find some more of these dispensational elements surrounding and accompanying the release of the truth of the church which is his body. As we have already seen in that epistle, our Saviour was raised and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. And there he was given to be head over all things to the church which is his body. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where another essential identifying dispensational element of the church which is his body can be found. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." We are raised as members of the church which is his body to the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, or the above heavens, and our blessings are in that sphere as well. Now, if the word body in Romans and Corinthians is the church which is his body, we'd be wanting to read about our blessings being in heavenly places. I think that would be consistent. But I can't remember any blessings in Romans and Corinthians that were all spiritual and in the heavenly places. Can you? Let's move on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says these blessings are according to the fact that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I would expect that we would see phrases that would be consistent with that time frame in both Romans and Corinthians. Staying in Ephesians 1:4, we notice that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Oh yes, wonderful condition in Christ, but look at the dispensational uniqueness of the location. You see, it's not that Paul says we are holy and without blame, full stop. Oh no, we are holy and without blame before him, in front of his face. And the in front of his face of Ephesians is in the heavenly places. I'm sure the Romans were righteous by faith through grace, but were they raised and seated together in Christ in the heavenly places? Were the Romans or the Corinthians ever told that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be before him or in front of his face in the heavenly places? When we see the word body in Corinthians and Romans, we ought also to be seeing these very, very significant dispensational elements of Ephesians and Colossians, if that word body in Romans and Corinthians is the church, which is his body. Let's return to Ephesians and see some more of these essential dispensational elements which are not seen in Romans and Corinthians. We notice that in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1, also linked with the time frame before the foundation of the world, the church which is his body has been predestined to the adoption of sons, that is, to be placed as the heir. And if we come down to verse 11, we have this same word predestinated having been chosen to and for an inheritance. The adoption and the inheritance in Ephesians, of course, all in a context of heavenly places. And please remember that part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:15 through 18 was that these Ephesian saints would know the riches of the glory of this inheritance in the saints, or that could be in the holiest of all. I wonder if the inheritance of Romans and Corinthians was the same. If it is, we would be expecting that the inheritance that the Romans and Corinthians were looking forward to was a rich and glorious inheritance in the heavenly places. If not, then Romans and Corinthians are again lacking an essential dispensational element to support the view that the word body in Romans and Corinthians means the church which is his body. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why would Paul pray in Ephesians that his saints and his faithful friends would know the hope of his calling if he had been unfolding the truth to them from Acts 13? And why would he pray that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints if they already knew that as well? Perhaps these two essential elements of the present calling were left to last to be revealed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we have another wonderful but now. This is not the but now of Romans 3:21, which we will look at in a future audio. On the distant or previous side of the but now of Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul describes the former things in verses 11 and 12. He says, "You were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. And at that time you were without Christ," he says. Well, the Ephesians were faithful and they were saints. They certainly had Christ as their Saviour. Remember in Colossians 1:27, Paul said, "The riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations is Christ among you nations, Christ among the Gentiles." So, prior to the but now of Ephesians 2 and Colossians chapter 2, Christ was not among the nations. This does not mean that prior to the but now, a Gentile could not believe in Christ and be made righteous by reckoning through faith through grace. It means that the Gentiles did not have Christ. Christ's association prior to this but now were entirely to the nation of Israel. There was nothing in view for the Gentiles outside of God's purposes for the world through Christ in association with Israel. Prior to this, but now, the Gentile believers found their hopes, their blessings, all in those covenants, promises, and purposes that God had for the earth through the nation of Israel. My listener will remember that in Genesis 10 and 11, the nations or people were scattered in their nations throughout the earth, and God began his dealings with one man and one nation from that man. And those purposes for the earth, which included salvation and hope for the Gentiles, remained in place until the but now of Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians 1. This is what Ephesians 2:12 is saying. The nations were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. There was no hope of glory for a Gentile outside of the glory and the inheritances that belonged to Israel. Remember God's words to Abraham, "Through you all families of the earth will be blessed." Does my listener remember the advantages that the Israelites had as listed in the book of Romans? At that time, the Gentiles had nothing. And in Romans 9, the Israelites had everything. And if that be the case, then Romans was written before the dispensational change of Ephesians chapter 2. We will be looking at the dispensational advantages that the Israelites had in the book of Romans. Romans is a statement of all the advantages the Israelites had. Ephesians 2 is the antithesis. Ephesians 2 says, "At that time, you who were called the uncircumcision had all the dispensational disadvantages." Now that we have seen the Gentiles' dispensational disadvantages on the other side of the great change of Ephesians chapter 2, on the other side of the but now, we have to very carefully observe the dispensational change after the but now. What is the new status? What is the big change that Paul is going to reveal in Ephesians chapter 2? The first thing to notice is that in Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 15, we have a new making and creation of God. In verse 14, God has made the both one, having broken down the middle wall of partition. In verse 15, he's created the two into one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. We are plainly told that this one new man is not an evolution. It is not a progression from prophecy to mystery. It's a new creation. This is the but now which has made the far off ones near by or in the blood of Christ. And this new creation is between or from those far off Gentiles and the near Israelites. This is not the new creation of that person who believes in Christ, as in 2 Corinthians 5 and Galatians 6. This newly created one new man is the means whereby those dispensational advantages and dispensational disadvantages have been put aside. And look at the word peace in verse 14. It's because of this making both one. Look at the peace in verse 15. It's because the ordinances have been abolished and he's created two into one. Look at the peace in verse 17. It's to those who were far off and to those who were near. And verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." This newly created peace of the but now is not the peace between the believer and his God. It's peace between those who had a dispensational disadvantage and those who had a dispensational advantage. This peace was brought about by the creation of the one new man. What were the old things or the former things that were put away to bring about or to facilitate this new creation? In verse 14, the middle wall of partition had been broken down. This is not a wall between the repenting sinner and his God. It is a dividing wall in the Jewish temple between Israelite and Gentile worshippers. The middle wall of partition demonstrated in a very, very physical way the advantage that Israel had and the disadvantage that the Gentile had before this but now. If we see the middle wall of partition in operation in the book of Acts, then we will know that the but now of Ephesians 2 can't be found in the book of Acts. In verse 15, we have something else which manifested, prior to this new creation, the dispensational differences between the Gentile and Israeli believers. Verse 15 says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict." What was it that created this enmity? Well, verse 15 will tell us. It wasn't sin or sins separating the unrepentant from his God. No. It was an enmity between the twain, between those who were far off and those who were near. What was it that created this enmity? We read that it wasn't the law of commandments. It was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. At the time that the Gentiles were without Christ, and when they had no hope and they were without God in the world, there were ordinances which were a barrier to the peace between the Jew and the Gentile believers. These ordinances were abolished to make way for the creation of this one new man. Now, I wonder if the ordinances can be found in the book of Acts, and could they be effective at the time of Romans and Corinthians? Again, if that is the case, then the but now of Ephesians 2 can't exist in the book of Acts and the time of writing of Romans and Corinthians. At the time of the writing of Ephesians 2, and the great but now, the great dispensational change, the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down. The ordinances have been abolished. Those were the things that were put away They were the very things that created the enmity and the distance between two classes of believers. And they cannot coexist with the church, which is his body. They had to be abolished for the one new man to come into being. Therefore, if we read of the middle wall and the ordinances, we are not reading about the one new man and the church which is his body. These two things are significant dispensational elements that accompanied the release, the revelation of the truth regarding the church which is his body. If we are reading about the middle wall of petition and the ordinances, we are not reading about the church which is his body. This new creation of the one new man, all effective by the blood in verse 13 and the cross in verse 16, without any reference to sin and sins. This is the cross bringing about a great dispensational change. In this new creation of the one new man, the children of Israel have no dispensational advantage. The Gentile is not blessed through the covenants of promise. The Gentile is not disadvantaged because he does not have Christ. He is not disadvantaged because he does not have God in the world. After this but now of Ephesians 2, after this great dispensational change, Christ is among all nations, including Israel, as the head of the church, which is his body. This is a purpose and a plan of God that went back before the foundation of the world, before Israel were ever formed. And there's no dispensational advantage and no dispensational disadvantage in this present dispensation of the grace of God. It is impossible in this introductory audio to canvass all of the dispensational elements that surround and accompany the proclamation of the church which is his body. Before proceeding to the next audio in this series, would the listener like to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 16? For we will be referring to this passage also when we look at Romans and Corinthians.